Folks, what I'm going to do tonight is share with you a message I gave to the other church at our last presentation, and it's going to deal with current events. I think the title that will ultimately end up on this is, "And All the World Wandered." I think you're going to enjoy tonight's presentation. April 5, the day before I gave the original presentation, on April 6. April 5, there was an article that came out by Jim Canali. He is a Roman Catholic, but he's thinking seriously of leaving the faith. He gives 18 reasons why he cannot support the Roman Church and why he turned his back, basically, on Pope John Paul II. 18 reasons. But I was interested in his title here, "The Pope Who Revived the Office of the Inquisition." An American Catholic reflects on papacy of John Paul II. Rather interesting article, to say the least. Anyway, the next day after that, Wednesday, April 6, I presented the message to the Post Falls Church on my take of the great death, or the death of the great leader, John Paul II. And I thought I might share it with you tonight, and I think you might enjoy it as well. It's a real challenge, I think, to all of us today as we take a look at what's happening in our world about us. Let me just share a little statement before I get into the actual study, what I shared with the board last night here. This is a statement taken from Maranatha, the little book, Morning Watch book compilation. Maranatha on page 214. It says, "As America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy, enforcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example." Which would kind of tell me that America is going to be foremost in sort of leading the world in this ultimate Antichrist worship. The next paragraph says, "Foreign nations will follow the example of the United States. Though she leads out, yet the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of the world." So America is going to be foremost, evidently. According to what we read here, America is going to be foremost in sort of stretching her hand across the abyss and grasping hands not only of spiritualism, but also of the apostate church of Rome, and uniting that power together. And tonight I want to kind of share some thoughts along that line with you, and I think you'll be challenged as you listen to what we have to share. By the way, let me say one other thing before we get into this. I think that it's extremely important that we recognize where we are as a nation and as a world tonight. Our President of the United States, and some of you heard him make a statement along this line. I'm going to put it as close as I can to how I heard it. George Bush, our President of the United States, made an interesting statement after 9/11, after the towers collapsed and went down, and there was quite a move, you might recall, underway against the Muslim world and people against Muslims of America. And interestingly enough, George Bush made an interesting statement in reference to the God and the worship of Allah or of the Muslim world. He stated that Muslims, like us, are Christian, and we need to be careful how we relate to individuals, because the Muslim people are good people, and it's only the extremists that would do things like this in relation to terrorism. Okay? But the Muslim people basically are good people worshiping a good God. I mean, that's what was implied here, and they're Christians too, like us. Now, folks, that should have been a red flag to every Christian in this nation. Because Allah is not the true God. He's a false God. Okay? Buddha is a false God. A false God, if you please. And Krishna is a false God. We have thousands of gods in India tonight that are worshipped by thousands or millions of people. And beloved, God has given us the Bible as the true source of all wisdom and the true source of where God comes from. It tells us that Jesus Christ basically not only is the creator of all things that we know and see, but God himself has lived forever. There was never a time when he did not exist. Okay? We can't say that about the Muslim world as such, can we? We can't say that about Muhammad, who was the prophet of Allah. These other gods were not the creator of the earth. These other gods are not worthy of our worship. These other gods are not our Savior. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one way to the kingdom of heaven. And if that is true, notice the predicament that we're finding ourselves in today. If you profess to be a Christian, I'm not saying Seventh-day Adventist Christian or Baptist Christian or Methodist Christian. I'm saying if you profess to be a Christian today and you were so bold as to say that there is only one source of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ according to God's Word, the Bible, you would be setting yourself up in our community of religious society today, of the world, you'd be setting yourself up for attack. Setting yourself up for being sort of peculiar and weird and also hateful and disrespectful and anti other people who have a right to worship the gods they choose. So we live in a community today, not just in America, but we're living in a broader community around the world tonight that believe in more and more tolerance and acceptance of other people's gods. So that if anybody stands out and says, our God is the only God, the true God, then you become subject to a hate crime. Do you follow what I'm saying? I never saw this before until just recently, and it absolutely is almost a horrifying thought, because it involves every born-again Christian, regardless of their particular faith, as far as denominational faith. If they profess Christ and are bold to say he's the only God, the only Savior of mankind, he sets himself up for a hate crime. Isn't that interesting? So I really look down the road. There's going to be some tremendous days ahead for God's people and for the Christian church in general if they dare to stand up. But you know what's happening? Many of our large mega churches today are becoming very lax in their position as to how salvation occurs. In other words, they're open to being nice to the Muslim gods and to Krishna and to Buddha and to all of the other gods of the world. Let's be nice. Let's be kind. Let's not say anything against their gods. Let's not promote Jesus in opposition to them. Let's just love one another. And that sounds so good. But true love does what? Love cuts. Love divides, beloved. That's what it does. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. Jesus was too much their friend, Desire of Ages puts it like this. Jesus was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course which would ruin their soul. So love demands that we speak out against that which is evil. But today we don't want to do that because that's offensive. So we just speak about all the good that everybody has, even including the former pontiff of Rome who has now died and his funeral is now behind us. And we think of all the good things we can speak about the Pope of Rome. I'd like to suggest tonight when we're done with the presentation that you seriously listen to what we're saying, because most of this is based upon writings that you and I have held dear all our lives. And you might be amazed at what has been written for our admonition in this particular generation in which we live. We need to go back and listen to it again, and I want to share that with you tonight, some thoughts that I think might be well worth our time, taking a look at some current events. And the world wandered, and the world wandered after the beast. As we get into tonight's study, which I've entitled Current Events, I want to ask you to do some simple things tonight. I want you to ask yourself some questions, but I don't want you to answer them. Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions, then you ask it of yourself, but don't answer it out loud. Okay, I just want you to consider what's happening in your own spiritual life tonight. Now, in light of current events, and I'm going to go back a week ago, all right? I'm going to go back to April 6th, and this is how this particular presentation was set. We were only 5 days removed from the death of the Pope, okay? So that's the setting of it tonight. So listen to it in that respect. In light of current events that are taking place right now with reference to the death of the Pope, Pope John Paul II, what have you been thinking? What have you been feeling? And what have you been doing? Have you been feeling sympathy for His followers? Are you thinking that a great leader of world peace has fallen? Are you going back to God's Word for a deeper study since the Pope died 5 days ago when this was first presented? As you have seen the pictures of Pope John Paul, the second line in state, with hundreds of thousands walking past him and paying homage to him in his death, what were you thinking? What were you feeling? And what did you do? As you compare the death of Jesus with that of Pope John Paul II, what do you see? What speaks to your heart? And what do you see as far as similarities? Jesus died with a few women at His feet and a lone disciple standing near the foot of His cross. His bruised and beaten body was taken down and wrapped in a single sheet or in a burial cloth and then laid in a stranger's grave. In contrast to Jesus, His so-called representative on earth, the vicar of Christ, John Paul II, died with the eyes of the world weeping at His feet. Today, or a week ago, he lay in state on his slanted bier, dressed in his royal scarlet robe, with his head resting on three purple-colored pillows trimmed in gold. Under his left arm, he supported his staff, which bore the crucified Christ. On his head was the traditional mitre, which dated back to a similar crown, which was worn in honor of another god called Dagon, the fish god. This past Monday, a week ago, the President of the United States said he was looking forward to attending Pope John Paul's funeral. According to the Associated Press, Mr. Bush said the Pope will be remembered for the huge influence he had on the lives of young people around the world and how he demonstrated that one man can make a difference in people's lives. He's a courageous person, I'm quoting. He's a courageous person. He's a moral person. He was a godly person, Bush said. It is my great honor on behalf of our country to express our gratitude to the Almighty for such a man. End quote. So what are you thinking? What do you see? What is your heart saying to you? Have you been deceived? Are you being deceived? Do you remember the two lamb-like horns on the beast that came up out of the earth in Revelation 13, verse 11? I think most of us remember that. Listen to these prophetic thoughts again in light of what is happening right now. From an old Signs of the Times article, printed November 1, 1899, I quote, "The two horns like a lamb well represent the character of the United States government, as expressed in its two fundamental principles, republicanism and Protestantism. These principles are the secret of her power and prosperity as a nation." Excuse me, I think she says, "These principles are the secret of our power and prosperity as a nation. Those who first found an asylum on the shores of America rejoiced that they had reached a country free from the arrogant claims of popery and the tyranny of kingly rule. They determined to establish a government upon the broad foundation of civil and religious liberty," end quote. That's quite a powerful little paragraph. "In short, we determined never to have a king to rule in this nation." Never. And that was what Ellen was saying there in that statement. We'd never have a king and we would never have a pope to rule over us again. In other words, we were to be a Protestant nation built upon a republic. However, I found this interesting that a Barna report, or a national survey, came out at the close of 2004, about the time our fourth generation was closing, and we discovered that the United States could no longer boast of being a Protestant nation. Why? Because we had evidently lost our protest and were no longer a majority people in this nation. Isn't that interesting? Since the close of the fourth generation of Seventh-day Adventists, one lamb-like horn has lost the secret of its power. But how about the power of our republic? According to our Pledge of Allegiance, we're still a republic, right? We still say our Pledge of Allegiance. Do you remember how that goes? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. But what in the world is a republic? We say that little pledge, but what is a republic? According to Webster's Dictionary, a republic is a nation in which the supreme power rests with its citizens and is exercised by representatives elected by them and responsible to them. Now that's interesting. Is that what you see today in America? Does that sound like our form of government today? Or have we become a nation that is governed by government and the elite? In fact, you recognize after this last campaign, I think, as well as I, that you could not run for presidency of the United States unless you had quite a few million dollars in your personal bank account. Millions of dollars. Well, you could run. Legally, you could run. But you'd probably never get on the ballot because no one would know you beyond your little white picket fence around your house. Unless you hobnobbed with the elite and had a degree and perhaps were a graduate of a school where they had secret societies. You follow what I'm saying? I'll leave it there. As a republic, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence and established the Constitution of the United States and developed the Bill of Rights, setting us apart from every other nation on earth. And when this nation was founded, we were finally free, beloved, free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. We were free from kings and from popes or any power that would seek to rule over us. In fact, the Monroe Doctrine. Does anybody remember the Monroe Doctrine? At least the name rings a bell, doesn't it, back in some of your history classes? The Monroe Doctrine was a warning from America that we would consider it an act of war if any European nation ever sought colonial expansion in the Western Hemisphere. That's why that Monroe Doctrine was written, to keep us from going back as a nation to the controls of Europe. We would never again live under the domination of the papal power that we'd broken away from. Now, as a result of our declared freedom from Rome, it's not too hard to understand why, and I'm quoting from Avro Manhattan, The Dollar and the Vatican, Ozark Book Publishers, 1988, page 26. The Vatican condemned the Declaration of Independence as wickedness and called the Constitution of the United States a satanic document, end quote. Now, that's quite a declaration for the Vatican to make. Had our president remembered the history of our nation and why America had always prided herself in being a Protestant republic, he probably would not have ordered our flags to be flown at half-mast in honor of the death of a pope. But this pope was not just a pope. He was a Polish pope and served as head of his church for 26 years. During that time, he took his epistle of peace to 129 countries of the world, and now these countries are coming to him, including our own president. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 382, I read that the people of our land need to be aroused to resist. What did I say? Resist the advances of this most dangerous foe of civil and religious liberty, end quote. Unfortunately, we have not continued our resistance, and today, instead of standing in defense of the faith once delivered to the saints, we're now apologizing to Rome for our uncharitable opinion of her, asking pardon for our bigotry. That's a quote from the same book, page 388. And all I can say is what fools we've become, even among some of our own people that don't even see where we've tended to drift. We tell ourselves it's no longer fair to judge the papal church of today by the abominations and absurdities that marked her reign during the centuries of ignorance and darkness. That's a quote from 382 of the same volume. But are we forgetting something? I think so. We're forgetting something rather major, beloved, and we're forgetting that Rome has made a claim to infallibility. A claim she will never relinquish. She's held it for over 900 years and still claims it today. That means she never has erred and never can err, even though she freely lies to heretics in order to convince them that she has changed. Napoleon. Anybody heard of Napoleon? I think so. Napoleon knew something about the deceptions and lies of the Church of Rome. You may recall, and you should recall, that it was his general, Berthier, that took Pope Pius VI captive in what year? 1798, and broke the power of the Catholic Church. In other words, he wounded the great Church of Rome, and she still, may I suggest, has not recovered fully from that blow. Now listen to what Napoleon said about the Church of Rome. And I'm quoting from General Matholin, Memorial of the Captivity of Napoleon at St. Helena, page 62. It says, the Jesuits, he says, quote, "The Jesuits are a military organization, not a religious order." This is Napoleon speaking. "Their chief," and he's referring to the Pope, "is a general of an army, not the mere father abbot of a monastery. And the aim of this organization is power. Power in the most despotic exercise. Absolute power, universal power. Power to control the world by the volition of a single man," end quote. That was Napoleon. What are you thinking? What are you seeing? And how do the words of Napoleon fit into your philosophy and mine today? Had we been faithful in our Adventist education and used the Word of God as our continuing guide for studying world history, we would have remained current on current events. And the story of the great controversy between good and evil would have never been relegated to a Bible class. Unfortunately, we wanted what the world had, and in time we adopted the world's view on world history, and the prophetic unfolding of history was lost basically to our understanding. Our world history is full of the great controversy between God's true people and those who have always loved His Word and those who have hated it and used force to try and destroy it from the face of the earth. In fact, from the days of our founding fathers, when they first landed on this soil, the controversy has continued to wage between the Mother Church of Rome and her Protestant children that we refer to as Protestants or Protestants today. Unfortunately, we no longer see American history through the pages of prophecy or through the eyes of our early American presidents such as Andrew Jackson, William Harrison, Zachary Taylor, James Buchanan, and Abraham Lincoln, or we would see a totally different America than we see today. If we were looking through their eyes, is what I'm saying, we would see a different America than what most of us see today. In fact, all of these Protestant presidents that I've just mentioned were personally attacked by leaders from the Church of Rome. In fact, following Lincoln's assassination, four Roman Catholics were tried, convicted, and executed by hanging. Their names are still listed in the Ford's Theater, including Mary E. Surratt. John Surratt, you may recall, escaped to Montreal, and from Montreal he was taken to Liverpool, England, and then on to Rome. And when a United States official finally caught up with him, guess where they found him? In the Pope's personal army. Now I'm going to deviate just for a moment because that rings a bell of what is going on right now as I speak. There is a cardinal who was a cardinal back east who had been passing priests around who were involved in pedophilia. His name was Cardinal Law. And I believe his parish was in Boston, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in there. And he was fired in America. We took away his parish, if you please. And so he fled to Rome. Don't know if he went through Montreal or not. But his path ended up in Rome, and the Pope gave him a basilica, there are only four of which, over which Cardinal Law now is the highest ranking official in the papacy of Rome. Isn't that interesting? Has his own basilica. So he gets into trouble over here because of immorality and passing priests around who are involved in molesting children. And we fire him, and immediately he ends up at the Pope's back gate, and the Pope gives him a basilica all of his own. Is there something wrong with that picture? And this week, and if it wasn't today, it was yesterday, he was holding Mass in honor of the Pontiff of Rome. And there were people protesting that this probably wasn't a good idea. I wonder if we would have courage to protest. Anyway, going back to the story here, all of these presidents that we mentioned were personally attacked by the Church of Rome, and some of them were murdered, as well as Lincoln himself. Now, Lincoln had once told a trusted friend, and I quote from The Secret Terrorist by Bill Hughes, page 53 and 54. This is Lincoln speaking. "I will be forever grateful for the warning words you have addressed to me about the dangers ahead to my life from Rome. I know they are not imaginary dangers. If I were fighting against a Protestant South as a nation, there would be no danger of assassination. The nations who read the Bible fight bravely on the battlefield, but they do not assassinate their enemies." End quote. Concerning the war between the North and the South, Lincoln concluded, and this is taken from a little book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome, page 296 by Charles Chenecky. Lincoln says, "This war would never have been possible without the sinister influence of the Jesuits." That's the war between the North and the South. "We owe it to popery that we now see our land reddened with the blood of our noblest, of her noblest sons," end quote. What did those presidents know about the war that was going on from the former Europe coming here to America through the Jesuit infiltration? What did those presidents know that we've forgotten? From the very beginning, beloved, Rome has had such an influence on everything in this nation that even our educational system has been tainted. Listen to these words that are taken from a letter that John Adams wrote to President Thomas Jefferson. He shares his concern about the infiltration of the Catholic Jesuits in America. And I'm reading from George Reamer, The New Jesuits, Little Brown and Company, published 1971, page 14. This is John Adams writing to President Thomas Jefferson. Quote, "Shall we not have regular swarms of them here, in as many disguises as only a king of the gypsies can assume, dressed as painters, publishers, writers, and schoolmasters? If ever there was a body of men who merited eternal damnation on earth and in hell, it is this society of Loyolas, or the Jesuits." Now, when I was in Vatican City, it was rather interesting. I went into the big dome cathedral there, where you saw the pictures where the Pope was lying in state. And up on the wall, inside that big hall that leads down to the high altar, you'll find Loyola, the leader of the Jesuits, the founding father of the Jesuits, the intellectuals of the great Church of Rome. And it's interesting that he holds his foot on the head of an individual. This is all in marble, and it's been carved. And the man that's under his foot is Martin Luther. Isn't that interesting? Still there, still depicting that Loyola and the Jesuits are still against those who protest Rome. Now, if they were really not against Protestants, I would think they would take their statue down and say, "We no longer believe in that." They haven't changed, beloved. Protestants are the ones that have changed. From The History of Protestantism, Volume 2, page 412, J.A. Wiley says this about the ability of the Jesuits to infiltrate a nation. Listen to this, and I quote, "There was no disguise they could not assume, and therefore there was no place into which they could not penetrate. They could enter unheard the closet of the monarch or the cabinet of the statesman. They could sit unseen in convocation or general assembly and mingle unsuspectedly in the deliberations and debates. There was no tongue they could not speak, and no creed they could not profess. And thus there was no people among them they might not sojourn. Let me say that again. And thus there was no people among whom they might not sojourn, and no church whose membership they might not enter and whose functions they might not discharge. End quote. Wow. Are you thinking? What are you feeling? Time for prayer? The evidence, beloved, to confirm what these individuals have written in our past is all about us today. As an example, American history, as taught today, is not the true record of events at all. Not as they really happened, but rather a history of surface events, a scattering here and there with individual interpretations unrelated and unimportant to the overall sequence of people's lives, and especially with reference to their eternal life. You see, God gave us history for a purpose, to learn from it. There are three types of people today. Those who read history, those who repeat history, those who make history. And I'm hoping we'll be in the last group. Those who will finally make history and break out of the loop of constantly repeating history and go on into the promised land. Amen? That's what I'm hoping for. Now, beloved, if the prophetic curtain could be drawn aside tonight and we were to see the prophets of old, we would see the sinister plots of Satan and his agents skillfully working out their plans for the final destruction of God's people and the overthrow of this nation and the setting up of the kingdom of Satan as supreme. What we fail to realize is that the Roman Church is far-reaching in her plans and modes of operation. She's employing every device to extend her influence and increase her power in preparation for a fierce and determined conflict to regain control of the world, to reestablish persecution, to undo all that Protestantism has done. Catholicism is gaining ground in our country upon every side. Look at the number of her churches and chapels. Look at her colleges and seminaries, so widely patronized by Protestants. These things should awaken the anxiety of all who prize the pure principles of the gospel. I didn't make that up. That was a quote. That was taken from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 382. That's profound. Have we forgotten it? Speaking of Rome's colleges and seminaries, I found this interesting. Are you aware that Pope John Paul II recently honored his last graduating class from the United States Pontifical Seminary that sits literally in the shadow of the dome of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome? What is the United States Seminary doing next to the Vatican? In fact, since serving as the head of his church, Pope John Paul II has personally witnessed the graduation of over 800 American soldiers from his seminary that sits right in his backyard. These young men were handpicked by Catholic leaders here in America. They were then sent to Rome to study under the leadership of the papacy. Pope John Paul II called these young American disciples his spiritual soldiers for the Church of Rome. And beloved, why do you need soldiers unless there's a war going on somewhere? Are you thinking? Do you see anything? I find it interesting that in the very year Elder Robert Pearson, now he was one of ours, okay? He was one of our former presidents, and we've talked about him over the last number of weeks together in our continuing study of the four generations. The very year that Elder Pearson gave his final appeal to our fourth generation of church leaders, Pope John Paul II began the training of his young soldiers for their future assignments throughout America. So as our fearless leader was going down, Pope John Paul was just rising up. I have a little handout I want to share it with you. And I'll take a peek at it with you. I think some of you may have seen this before, but would you just take those, Pat, and kind of hand those around? It's enough for everyone there, I think, tonight. Let me give you a little idea through this handout of what Pope John Paul's plan was for America, right from the very beginning. His goal, you can see through these simple little religious political cartoons that you have here in your hand, okay? The first one appeared in the National Catholic Register. The date's on the sheet. You can see it right there. The National Catholic Register of September 30, 1979, and the second on November 18 of that same year. Now, the Catholic Church printed these pictures at the very beginning of Pope John Paul's reign as the Pontiff of Rome. The first picture is Pope John Paul II working as a farmer, I guess. Sort of looks like, at least he's doing the task of a farmer. While standing on the United States of America, you can see him sowing seeds from the little pouch he has there of Rome all across our nation. What's that telling you? You know, you don't have to be a real scientist to figure out what he's saying there. The Pope of Rome came to this nation, kissed the soil, claimed this nation as his, and has been sowing seed ever since. The second picture shows Pope John Paul II as a newly added face to America's national monument at Mount Rushmore. And you'll notice the Pope is higher on the mountain than any of our great American presidents. Why? This exalted position puts him above them in power, authority, and position. And I find it interesting, throughout Roman art, that of the Church of Rome, you'll often find the Virgin Mary just a little bit higher than God the Father and Jesus Christ. She's the one they go to so that she can influence God. Isn't that interesting? So, that position of the Pope being exalted there on Mount Rushmore, that's his position. That's what his goal was at the very beginning of his 26-year reign. So what are you seeing? What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Have you been charmed by this Pope, who has come to this nation and, as I said, kissed the ground, claimed America for his own? Millions of Americans have been charmed by him, including our own president. And it's easy to understand why so many people are deceived by this system. Even though the entire system of Catholicism is based on deception, it's not a clumsy imposture. In fact, listen to these words that were written back in 1884 concerning the subtlety of the Church of Rome. The religious service of the church is a most impressive ceremonial. Its gorgeous display and solemn rites fascinate the senses of the people and silence the voice of reason and of conscience. The eye is charmed. Magnificent churches, imposing processions, golden altars, jeweled shrines, choice paintings, and exquisite sculptures appeal to the love of beauty. The ear is also captivated. There's nothing to excel the music. The rich notes of the deep-toned organ blending with the melody of many voices as it swells through the lofty domes and pillared aisles of her grand cathedrals cannot fail to impress the mind with awe and reverence. Who do you suppose wrote that? Mrs. White. Mrs. White, Volume 4, Spirit of Prophecy, page 382 and 383. Isn't that profound? And if you watch the ceremony, folks, the very thing she's talking about, that's exactly what was taking place. These great ceremonies and pomp and circumstances. One news commentator said that Hollywood couldn't have done any better. It was a masterpiece. It was a production. And people wept when they saw it. It was beautiful to their eyes, had they only understood. Listen to me for just a moment. When the everlasting gospel, think with me now, when the everlasting gospel is changed, excuse me, it can't be changed because it's everlasting, right? But when American Christians distort the gospel and teach us that we are to believe good of that which is evil, you can know for an assurance that we have come to a time in history when we will soon believe evil of all good. Do you know who wrote that? Same author. Page 388, Volume 4, Spirit of Prophecy. You see, beloved, Rome no longer appears to us to be evil. And we're looking at her with different eyes today as Protestants. And we see her as almost something to be desired. We see evil today as good. And Ellen told us years ago that when that happens, we'll soon reach the point when we will see good as evil. Today there are thousands of Protestants who honestly believe that Rome has changed. They see Catholicism resembling Protestantism. But that's only because Protestantism has changed, beloved, not Rome. In fact, if you were to look at Protestantism through the eyes of Luther and Cranmer and Ridley and Knox and Jerome and Huss and 100 others of those early reformers, you would see that Protestantism today is far removed from what it was during the days of the Reformation. Protestantism today doesn't even begin to resemble what it was originally intended to be. Nevertheless, it's the secrets of Rome's power that appeals to the carnal heart of today's Protestants. In fact, she appeals to two basic classes of mankind throughout the world. Those who want to be saved by their own merits, and those who want to be saved in their sins. Now, once you combine these non-biblical teachings with the pomp and the ceremony of the Catholic worship, you have a seductive, bewitching power that takes its victims captive and leads them to look upon the Roman Church as the very gate of heaven. And considering the fact that millions are looking to Rome right now, wondering who their next papa will be, and if he will lead them into that paradise of bliss, it behooves us as Seventh-day Adventists to remember our heritage. Up until the 1950s, we were one of the only Protestant churches left in America still carrying on the arrested Protestant Reformation. But like those before us, we too began to silence our voice and lower our guard. Remember Ellen said to resist the power that was against our religious liberty? We haven't resisted it since the 1950s. We've given in to it. As more and more Catholics joined our churches, we found ourselves speaking less and less about our Protestant heritage. After all, we wanted to be sensitive to those who still had relatives in the Church of Rome. Even our seminary, by and large, stopped providing its young ministerial students with historical evidence and documentation concerning the man of sin or the Antichrist power or the mother of harlots or the beast of Revelation 13 or the little horn of Daniel 7. Such material was no longer politically correct. I know that to be a fact because when I went there at the beginning of 1971, the material was unavailable. Even when I ask for it. We no longer hand that out to our seminary students because it's controversial. Because it is not the kind of spirit we want to manifest among our growing friends. Friends, can two walk together except they be agreed? What fellowship hath light with darkness? I had to search for the material myself. No one would give it to me. Not even in our early church history class, which should have had the material in abundance. It wasn't there. Yet from the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 387 and 388, I read that the Roman Church has clothed herself in Christ-like garments, but she's unchanged. Every principle of popery that existed in ages past exists today. The doctrines devised in the darkest ages are still held. Let none deceive themselves. The popery that Protestants are now so ready to embrace and honor is the same that ruled the world in the days of the Reformation, when men of God stood up at the peril of their very lives to expose her iniquity. She possesses the same pride and arrogant assumption that lorded it over kings and princes and claimed the prerogatives of God. Her spirit is no less cruel and despotic now than when she crushed out human liberty and slew the saints of the Most High. Popery is just what prophecy declared that she would be, the apostasy of the latter times." End quote. Beloved, could it be that we've come to a time when being tolerant and accepting of one another in the Christian community is far more important to us today than being faithful to God's Word and our Protestant heritage? Do we dare speak today? When you do, remember what I said a few moments ago, it becomes a hate crime in our present generation. So what happens when apostate Protestantism and the Church of Rome, which is the apostasy of the end times, decides to join hands together? Where do you and I stand? What happens when Satan, the wonder worker of spiritualism, exercises his hypnotic spell over the people and Rome and the United States combine their powers together? What happens then? From the same little book I've been reading from, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 390, we're told, and I quote, "Protestants are opening the door for popery to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost in the old world," end quote. Are you still thinking? You haven't gone to sleep, have you? Don't go to sleep. What is America headed for this week, this month? Should we be concerned? How do you think Rome felt toward America when she saw and heard the President of the United States and the First Lady praising the life and teachings of their dead Pope? By the way, they not only saw one president, they saw our last two presidents standing there with him. They also had five kings, four queens, 70 presidents representing over 80 countries of the world with delegates. Never a time in the history of Rome since she fell has she been so praised and applauded by man. And the whole world wondered and wandered after the beast. Are you thinking? Where is America headed this week, next week, and this month? I'm reminded of these words in The Great Controversy, page 588. "The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome and trampling upon the rights of conscience." And you'll recall what I read at the beginning of our presentation tonight from the little book Maranatha, that we set the stage for the rest of the world to follow. In light of everything that I've shared with you tonight, let me suggest a possible scenario for you to think about over the next 30 days. As you all know, the cardinals from around the world will be meeting in a secret conclave at the Vatican in the next few days to begin considering a new pope to guide the world church and its Catholic followers. Now, even though it appears tonight that no one is really seriously considering a cardinal from the United States to be a candidate even for the next pope, let me just suggest what would happen if that were to become the case. If the next pope were to be chosen from the United States, it would mean that we would have an American pope. Can you imagine America having a pope? Now, come on. Our founding fathers said we'll never have a king and never have a pope. But far more than having an American pope, it would mean that the pope would have America. Can you imagine the two greatest powers on earth joining hands together? The greatest political power standing in the same nation with the greatest ecclesiastical power on earth? That would make the papacy the greatest religious power in America as well as in the world. For it would not only have 1 billion followers worldwide, it would have the backing of the United States automatically. Why? For both the Pope and the President would be Americans. As Americans, they would have no choice but to work together. That's what Americans do. While one would influence the world politically, the other would influence the world religiously, because that's his job. Can you imagine what they could do together on a worldwide scale? Are you thinking? Now it's got to be time for prayer. Here's the bottom line. I don't know what decision Rome will make. But it wouldn't surprise me, beloved, if the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan to begin. Things may go in a different way than what I've just suggested in this possible scenario, but according to God's Word, the final results will eventually be the same. For the prophecy has been written that America and Rome will one day come together. If this is the time, however, and an American Pope is chosen, then based on God's holy word, I believe that we're about to see the deadly wound of Revelation 13:3 healed completely. And following that event, we can expect all the world to wonder after the beast and then to worship him as America takes on the form of Catholicism and begins reflecting the image of Rome. Regardless of where we stand tonight, beloved, in relation to Rome, I personally believe that God's final generation has begun and that the end of all things is very, very, very near. I believe with all my heart. I find it interesting that right now, as we are sitting here tonight, there is a debate going on, even in Vatican City, as to whether we should make Pope John Paul II a saint. Now, one of the credentials or one of the criteria of making a pope a saint is that he has to perform miracles. And at the touch of his hand, people have been healed, including members of his own priesthood. And they're coming to the fore now, saying that truly he was in touch with the Almighty, for God worked through him to work miracles. And if he becomes a saint very quickly in the near future, which people are chanting for, it will probably be a first, because usually there is a time period before we allow a pope to become a saint. But it sort of reminds me of what Jesus said would happen in that last time when the world would wonder after the beast and miracles would be wrought. I just find it rather fascinating. Those are only the beginning of the miracles that we can expect out of that great church of Rome. At least apparent miracles. And so let me conclude tonight. May God help us to get ready for what is soon to break, and you remember this statement, for what is soon to break upon this old world as an overwhelming surprise. But I pray that whatever happens will not surprise us. That's my prayer. But beloved, I have a hunch that even in Adventism, the future, the near future, is going to surprise many Seventh-day Adventists and catch them unaware, because we bought in to a love gospel that has no obedience whatsoever. It's an emotional relationship without action and without obedience. If you love me, demonstrate it by obedience, is what Jesus said. We have a love gospel today that does away with obedience, and love is simply acceptance, accepting even evil and focusing on the good. Beloved, there is no good in evil. Let's not be deceived by that. Let's pray. Father, tonight I want to thank you for the privilege we have of living still in an America where we have the freedom of speech. But I think some of us recognize tonight that it will not be long before some of our speech will be removed from us, because it will be considered hate crimes to speak the truth. But again, I thank you for this moment in time. I thank you for this window that we have right now to be able to speak for you. And Father, tonight I pray that you'll bless every heart who's heard this message tonight. And I pray that you'll also bless the thousands upon thousands of Roman Catholics tonight that are wonderful people who love Jesus as their personal Savior, but don't have a clue as to the system that they're a part of tonight. I pray that you will enable us in this new generation of time to be able to call those thousands of people out of ignorance, out of darkness, and out of bondage into your marvelous light, to be set free in Jesus Christ and to understand what that freedom can truly mean. Father, I pray that you'll bless every heart who's honest tonight, regardless of what faith they might profess. I pray that we as Seventh-day Adventists might be true to the mission that you've called us to, and that we might be the men and women you've called us to be for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.